The blessing to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled together to worship God. I've been trying to tie the morning sermon in with the Bible study as we've been looking at the epistles, and I'm going to do that this morning by looking at James chapter 4, and we're going to consider some problems that come from pride. Problems with pride. I want you to know that we're going to assemble again this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And as we had hoped to do, as I'd hoped to do a couple of weeks ago, but our bad weather canceled our services, this afternoon I want to take a look at what the Bible says about pornography. This is not an easy subject to address or to talk about, but it is one that we need to be armed about. It's one that we face in our world today, perhaps more than we realize. So we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. We're going to approach it as we have some of the other moral issues that we've done in recent weeks that are not comfortable to talk about. But we're going to open the Bible and we're going to see what it has to say and the application that's made to that subject. So I want to encourage you to come back at 3 o'clock for that study. But now let's look at James chapter 4 and let's look at some problems with pride. This chapter, as you read through it, this chapter addresses several different problems. It starts off talking about wars and strife and where do these things come from and the problem of worldliness, God's people wanting to be friends with the world, speaking evil of and judging our brethren, boasting very arrogantly about our future and failing to do what is good, which James tells us is sin. This is quite a list of things that's covered in this chapter. You know what they all have in common? They are all caused by pride. Pride leads to every one of these things. Pride is one of the greatest evils that you and I will ever be called upon to face. And if you want to dismiss that statement, Heath, I think you're over-exaggerating there a little bit. That just proves the point. That's how wicked, that's how deceptive pride is. It creeps in. And before we realize there's a serious problem with it, it has a stronghold in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible pulls no punches when it tells us about the sin of pride. It is something that is hated by God. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him." You know what tops the list? A proud look. The very first thing that is mentioned. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Pride will bring destruction. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, identifies the pride of life as one of the three avenues through which Satan tempts us to sin. You know that with the exception of maybe one or two newer, very loose translations of the New Testament, or of the Bible, rather, the Bible has absolutely nothing good to say about pride. We use the word in a positive sense. In our vernacular today, oh, I'm proud of my family, I'm proud of my children, I'm proud of my spouse, I'm proud of this or that. We use it in a positive sense. The Bible never uses the word pride or proud in a positive sense. Always in a negative sense. And maybe we ought to think about that. Maybe you ought to think about that. That's how serious pride is. The Bible never even uses it in a positive way. And yet, what a perfect word to use to describe the society in which we live. Has there ever been a more self-absorbed generation than the one in which we live? Self-esteem and self-worth and self-love and self-merit and on we can go with that. How often are me, my, and mine the focus of what's taking place in and around and about us? Yes, it is a very proudful generation. We've always had a problem with pride. So we're going to take a look at this chapter. We're going to see what some of these problems are, and then we're going to see what James says we can do to address and to solve the problem of pride. And as we go, we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be looking in our own hearts and see whether or not we have a problem with pride. Number one, the Bible tells us, this chapter tells us, that pride leads to strife. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, if you think about that for just a moment, don't most wars, don't most conflicts occur because one person or one group wants to take something that belongs to someone else? It might be their land or their territory. It might be their goods. It might be their freedom. Whatever it is, don't most conflicts come from one side wanting what the other one has and taking it by force and them having to defend it? You see, pride does not look out for the interest of others. Pride looks out for self at the expense of others. It doesn't matter what happens to you, as long as I get what I want. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. The reason is because I'm putting myself above you and your needs. And eventually you're going to react to that. And there's going to be strife. There's going to be conflict. Number one, there's going to be conflict with others. Look at verse 1. Look again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? That should be understood in the plural sense. You all, that's the way we'd say it back where I grew up. Y'all, where does it come from? It's written to Christians. James is written to a church, or to Christians rather. So here are Christians who are fighting one another. Where does this come from? This comes from pride. It comes from one wanting for themselves above looking out for others. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? Look down at verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Here's another result of pride. It's going to lead to that strife, to that mistreatment of one another, speaking evil of one another. And this word speak evil of means to accuse or to slander. I think the New International Version uses that word. Do not slander one another. It means to render unjust criticism and condemnation, to take up evil reports. This is a purposeful action. I speak evil of my brother because I intend to do so. In my heart, I form those words against them and I speak them out loud. Most often because I have been injured myself and I think it's their fault. And so I speak out against them. Where do wars and conflict and strife among you come from? James says it comes from pride. Well, the strife with others so often begins first by strife with oneself, doesn't it? People who are fighting a lot, people who are arguing with others a lot and contending with others a lot, I imagine one thing they all have in common is that they're not at peace with themselves to start with. There is first that inner conflict that is going on. And that's addressed here in James 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You look what you're led to do. You murder and covet. See, you're doing this to other people. Why? Because of you. You're willing to do this to others, to be in conflict with others, to unleash this harm on others. Why? Because you're not at peace with yourself. Why? Because pride. Because you've got this sense within yourself that's telling you to look out for yourself above all other people. And you're having to contend with that because you know the scriptures don't teach that thing. And so you're contending with that in your own heart, and that spills out into contentions that you have with other people. And then, of course, that puts us at strife with God, contending with God. Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, seeking the things of the world to satisfy our desires, makes us an enemy of God. He is a jealous God. Think about this. Think about this, Christian. God has created you in His image. He's given you an eternal spirit. And if you're a Christian, He's gone even beyond that. He's given His Son to redeem you, to buy you back. All of that leads to the unavoidable fact that God has an interest in your soul and mine. And when we are putting something between us and God, you better believe He's going to be jealous over that. We're taking away from Him something that belongs to Him by right of creation and by right of redemption. Yes, the Spirit yearns jealously within us. We make ourselves enemies of God. And notice verse 6, God resists the proud. Pride will cause us to distance ourselves from God, and God will resist those who are proud. So we're at strife with others, we're at strife with ourselves, we're at strife with God. Let me pause for just a moment. Do you find yourself to be in conflict often with other people? With yourself? Do you find yourself to be in strife and conflict often? If so, you may have a problem with pride. You may need to look in your heart, spend some time with God in prayer, looking through His Word. You may have a problem with pride. This is one of the things that results from pride, a strife. Secondly, this chapter makes it clear that pride distorts reality. Think about it. The proud person is focused on themselves, right? Himself or herself. They're looking at themselves. And if you're always looking at yourself, you can't see anything else very clearly, can you? If you're looking just at yourself, you can't see anything else very clearly. And that's brought out in this passage, in this chapter. For one thing, pride has led these individuals in verse 1 to think that life is about seeking and satisfying their personal pleasure. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? What do the Scriptures tell us? The Scriptures tell us that life is about seeking and serving God, having our fellowship with God, helping others, emptying ourselves. Yet the person who is proud, they've distorted this reality. They think that life is about seeking pleasure. This also leads to distorting our prayers. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Instead of seeking thy will be done, we're praying for our will. We're looking for those things that we want instead of seeking God's will. And that distorts our prayers when we're focused just on ourselves. It's going to lead us to believe that we can have friendship with the world and friendship with God. The best of both worlds. My generation had that song by a rock band. My children's generation had that song by Hannah Montana. The best of both worlds. We can just have the best of both. I tell you, it really summarizes the attitude of a lot of people that call themselves Christians today. Oh yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm saved. My ticket is punched and heaven's going to be mine. But in the meantime, I'm going to enjoy this world. I'm going to get my hands into the pleasures of this world. I'm going to dig into it and I'm going to enjoy them both. And what's happened? They have deceived themselves into thinking that's okay. Pride has done that to them. Well, God wouldn't deprive you of that. Well, you're saved. You're okay. Go ahead and enjoy that. Pride has deceived them. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that's strong words there, isn't it? But spiritually, they're very accurate. In the Old Testament, whenever God's people Israel bowed down and worshiped an idol, what did God call that? He called that harlotry. He called that adultery. Because they were putting something before Him. And now James is using this same thought, the same idea, writing to Jewish Christians, saying you're not doing any different than our forefathers did. If you're trying to be friends with the world, you're putting the world before God. You're committing adultery with God. This world has rejected God. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to be His children, and He's going to be our Father, we must come out from the world and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Peter calls upon us to live as sojourners and pilgrims, abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We are fooling ourselves. We are deceived if we think we can have the best of both worlds, that we can live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. But see what pride does? Pride distorts that reality and makes us think that we can do that. And look down at the end of the chapter. Pride distorts reality by making us take tomorrow for granted. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, there's nothing wrong with you and I making plans for the future. As a matter of fact, I think that's wise. I think it's wise for us to make a plan for our future. The problem comes when we make those plans without giving God and His will any consideration whatsoever, or without considering the realization that we may not have tomorrow. We look and we see that most people live a long life, that most people pass from this life in old age. And in our pride, we begin to think, you know, that's probably what's going to happen to us. And in our pride, what we do is we take that variable, that realization that our life could come to an end at any time, and our pride pushes that far away. That's not going to happen to me. That's not going to happen to me. And so I've got plans for this afternoon and plans for tonight and plans for next week and plans for 20 years from now, as if it's all going to work out that way. It's all going to happen that way. That's pride. That's what that is. It's pride. And what pride does is it leaves us woefully unprepared for the inevitable. Our life is a vapor. Some translations say a mist. And I like that idea of a vapor. This past week, when we stepped outside, we could see that vapor, couldn't we? It was there. I don't know what it was saying to you. It was telling me to get back inside. Right? You step outside and you exhale and there's that vapor and it's there and you can see it and it's gone just like that, isn't it? And that's a perfect illustration of physical life. It doesn't last very long and it's very fragile. Doesn't last very long and it very easily slips away. In our pride, we think, oh, we've got all the time in the world to take care of this. But the reality is, we may not. And what pride does, pride distorts reality, causing us to destroy our spiritual life, to ruin our fellowship with God, and to leave ourselves woefully unprepared for eternity. But one more problem that is caused by pride, and perhaps this is the worst of all, that pride seeks to elevate man above God. And I want to work that word seeks in there, because no man is above God. It doesn't matter what we do. But in our pride, we try to do that. We seek to do that. Why does God resist the proud? Verse 6. You ever thought about that? Why is it that God resists the proud? God is a loving God, a welcoming God. Why does He resist the proud? Why does He hate the proud look? It's something that He hates. Why does He hate that? Why is pride a sin? Proverbs 21 and verse 4, pride is a sin. Why is pride a sin? Here's the reason why. Because pride seeks to elevate man to the place of God and actually put him above God. That's what makes pride so detestable to God. And that's what makes it so dangerous. Go back to verse 11, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Let's pause right there. There's that admonition. Do not do it. Do not speak evil of one another. Why not? The reason is because God's law forbids it. God's law tells us that we are not to do that to our brethren. You go to chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 8. James 2 and verse 8, we read here of the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. What is the royal law? What is the law that's given by the king? Well, our king was asked that question, wasn't he? What's the greatest commandment? And our king said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's that royal law from our king? That we love one another. We love our neighbor as ourselves. If we love our brother, coming back to chapter 4, verse 11, if we love our brother, we're not going to speak evil of our brother, are we? If we love him, we're not going to. Now, look at what has to happen here. In order for me to be angry enough at my brother in Christ, that I am going to speak evil of him, look at what I have to do. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. What law? The law we just talked about. The law that was put in place by God himself, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And here's where I'm at. I hate my brother. My brother has made me angry, and I want to speak evil of my brother and judge him as being worthy of that treatment. But I've got the law of God standing in my way, telling me I can't do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. And so you know what I have to do? First, I have to judge that law of God as being unworthy of following. And I have to push it aside. Then I can speak evil of my brother and judge my brother. But notice what I've done first. The first thing I've done is I've judged God. And I've judged that his word is not worth following in this particular moment. And I'm throwing it aside and I'm going to do what I want to do. Now look at the position that's put me in. Hasn't that put me above God? God's told me don't do it. But I want to do it, and I'm going to do it. And so, God, you take your law, and you just remove it. You just take it. I'm not going to follow. What have I done? I'm no longer a doer of the law, but I'm a judge now. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. I've elevated myself, haven't I? I'm not just a common person anymore. No, now I'm a judge of the law. What have I done? I've put myself in the place of God. You ever heard anybody say, I know what the Bible says, but... I've heard that. I've heard brethren say that. And what they're saying is, I know what the Bible says. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but let me tell you something. I've already decided that if I ever come to such and such a point in my life and I have to face such and such a situation, I've already decided that I'm going to do this instead of doing what God's told me to do in his word. You know what you've already decided? You've already decided you're greater than God. You've already decided that you're above him. And let me tell you something. You're not obeying God. You're doing what you want to do. You're doing what you want to do. And as long as what God tells you to do is all right with you, then you're going to do it. But when push comes to shove, you're really going to do what you want to do. You're not obeying God at all. Did you get that? You're not obeying God at all. You're doing what you want to do. And you've already said when the time comes, you're going to part ways with God. You know what you've done? You've already elevated yourself above God and you don't even realize it. That's how dangerous pride is. It puts us in a position we can't afford to be in without even realizing we're there. That's how terrible this sin is. chapter 2, verse 12 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We are not the lawgiver. Going back to chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver. And it ain't you and it ain't me. It's God. And we dare not elevate ourselves above Him. This is one of the dangers of pride. So do you have a problem with strife, with conflict? Do you have a problem with having your priorities out of whack? Do you have a problem of, well, I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you, you've got a problem with pride. You've got a problem with pride, and it will condemn your soul. So what can we do about that? Well, James addresses that in the chapter as well. What's the cure for pride? How can we effectively and scripturally address this problem that causes strife and dissension, that distorts reality, and that elevates us above God? Well, the answer to pride is humility. Verse 6, we've already seen, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here, humility is put in opposition or contrast to pride. This word humility is translated from a Greek word that means that which is low, not very far from the ground. And I remember this definition from a good number of years ago when I studied about humility, that struck me. The perfect picture of humility is painted by Moses when he comes before the burning bush, by the prophet Isaiah when he sees the glorified God in his throne, by the apostle John whenever the Lord appears to him on the island of Patmos. What did all these men do? They fell on their face before God. That's a perfect picture of humility. You and I getting as low as we possibly can in the presence of God. And again, that's contrary to what the world tells us to do today. Well, you're important. You need to stand up. You're your own man. Not before God, you're not. Let's remember who we are before God. How do we develop this humility? How can we defeat pride? James tells us here in verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God. And that's where we begin. We begin by submitting to God. Let's go back to that fellow that says, I know what the Bible says, but. We've already established the point that he's not obeying God at all. He's doing what he wants to do. Submitting to God, really, truly submitting to God, is just the opposite of that. The word submit is translated from the Greek word hupotasso, which was originally a military term. And it talked about staying in rank, staying where you belong in rank, arranging yourself in order. How do we submit to God? Well, we recognize who we are in comparison to God, and we position ourselves accordingly and we stay there. But of course, it has to do with submitting to His Word, submitting to His will. I submit to God when I place myself in obedience to His will, not just when I agree with it, but all the time. That's the first step we need to take. So I'm not going to obey God when it's all right with me, but I'm going to obey God, period. I'm going to put myself under God's authority. Secondly, resist the devil. Isn't that what James says? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Where does pride come from? It's Satan, isn't it? That's one of the avenues of temptation. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. And we get this idea in our mind that we're important. And our worth is important, and that hurt my feelings, and I need to defend myself. And all that comes from Satan. All the strife that results from that, all the discord, that's all from Satan. Stop listening to him. Show him the door. Resist means to stand against, like that soldier with the armor of the Lord on in Ephesians chapter 6. Standing against the enemy. Let's withstand him. Take a firm and aggressive stand against Satan. Quit allowing him to use pride to get us to do his will. We are to draw near to God. Our pride has separated us from God. Remember, He resists the proud. He's going to push that away. And so we've got to reclaim that space. We've got to come back. We have to draw near to God, but we do it on His terms, not on our own. And God has made a way for us to draw near to Him. We do it on His terms. Look at verses 8 and 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This doesn't sound very positive here, does it? We have to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. We have to lament and mourn and weep. Remember, this letter was initially written to Jewish Christians. And while these verses may look a little out of place for us, they would have resonated very well with these Jews who were familiar with their Old Testament scriptures. This is the language of the prophets, calling God's people to repent. Isaiah, cleanse your hands. Isaiah chapter 1. Cleanse your heart. Be sad, mourn, and weep. To cleanse our hands means that we rid ourselves of that sin that stains our hands. We seek forgiveness of sins. We can't have fellowship with God while we're staying in sin. So let's seek the forgiveness of our sins. Purify your heart. We need to repent. We need to take care of it at the source. Joel chapter 2 says, surrend your heart and not your garments. Again, there's that Old Testament phraseology. Let's cleanse that heart, purify that heart. Lament and mourn and weep. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Have some godly sorrow over what has happened, over the distance that you put between yourself and God. Have sorrow over that. Repent over that. Seek God's forgiveness, and you can draw near unto Him. If we think we can draw near to God without first dealing with the sin that is in our life, we are again deceived. We're deceived. God will not accept us on those terms. And we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that where we started our worship this morning? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Again, we need to remember who we are before God. We need to bring ourselves into a low position before God in our heart and in our mind. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? Nothing has changed. That's true in the first century. That's true in the 21st century. That's how we overcome pride. We do it with humility. And we develop humility by truly deciding to submit to God. Say like Paul did in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We need to truly submit to God, resisting the devil, show him the door, stand up, and make him stop using us with our pride. We need to draw near to God by repairing that fellowship that we have with Him, and we need to walk humbly with our God. Pride is the avenue of so much sin and so much pain and sorrow that we suffer and that we inflict upon others. Humility is the cure. Humility is the proper response. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we will not be the source of wars and strife. We will have the proper outlook on life. We will never be in danger of elevating ourselves above God. But instead, we'll take our place before God where we truly should be. And that is on our face, spiritually, figuratively, humbling ourselves before God. And walking hand in hand with Him through this life as we eagerly await that which is to come. There can be true, real problems with pride. Don't dismiss it as being harmless or unimportant. James tells us, the Bible tells us to take it very seriously.
It tells us what we can do about it. If you and I have a problem with pride, we need to address that. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to make the proper response. If you need to become a Christian, don't let pride stand in your way. But instead, be willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized, buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. If, as a Christian, you have sin in your life, don't let pride stand in the way of you making that right. Repent and seek forgiveness from God. If it's a private matter, you and God can take care of it alone. But if you've done it in such a way that it needs to be made right publicly, don't let your pride get in your way. Make things right with your brethren. Make things right with your God. Or if you need our prayers, don't be too proud of that. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming as we stand and sing.